with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can turn to the back of your order of worship. Last week, we saw Ezra rises up to preach. It goes on for 6 hours, and there's great feasting that day. The people are rejoicing. They're hearing things, some of them for the very first time, about this God that has rescued and saved them. And the next day, the men go back. It says the heads of households go back to hear more of this teaching, to dive deeper into God's word and see what it commands. And lo and behold, he tells them, there's another feast. You get to eat again. And this time, you get to eat for 7 days of feasting. It's time to camp out, is basically what they hear. Now, I know that many of you find no joy in camping. But in the life of these people, it's a gift. This festival, this memorial is a gift to these people. It was an allotted vacation, if you will. And I hope that term sounds better to you. I want to convince you tonight that we too camp out in God's good gifts without having to live. You don't have to set up a tent or go to REI, and you don't have to build a fort in the backyard. But there is truth to camp out on in God's word, and there is a spiritual principle in it. So let me pray before we read his word, and we're going to start at verse 13. God, we thank you for your word. It is truth and it is life. And you have given us so much in abundance. You've withheld nothing that is good for your people. It's been the story from the beginning to the end. And so we pray tonight, God, that you would satisfy us with your good word, that we would be satisfied in Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we would find exceeding joy in the things that we hear from your word, and that it would transform us into the likeness of Christ. Endure with us. Go with us. Our Lord Jesus, hold us fast as you promised to do. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning with verse 13. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square of the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. This is God's word for his people. Amen. This evening, we'll see that Israel really is being called here to party like it is 1446 BC. Looking backwards sometimes is helpful for going forward. So we're going to consider two things. One, a need to remember, a need to remember, and two, feasting on the bounty of his provision. First, a need to remember. In the town that I grew up in Denver, North Carolina, they had this thing called Rock Springs Campground. And when we first moved there, it was odd to us, but these people that had houses on the lakes or lived in big neighborhoods, for 2 weeks every summer would go live in these shanty makeshift houses. I mean, you could see through the slats, and it was a campground. And they'd go out to this campground, and honestly, it felt like they were just pretending to be poor for 2 weeks. It was this huge social event, and if you can imagine, there was houses on the outside, or shanties, sorry, and shanties on an inside, and there was this track that went all the way around it. And people have been gathering and doing this same thing at this campground since 1796. And as you're there, children are running around, and people have had some of these, they call them tents, for generations. And you could walk by and see old friends, and clans were in sections. And you could always smell the fried chicken wafting out of a tent, and the doors were always open. And there was always a grandma that would come out and go, "Honey, you want a piece of chicken?" And you could sit and rock on the front porch, and you would see friends. And it was 2 weeks of absolute fun. It was from a time past when farmers would take off for then a week, and they would go and they would hear preaching, and there would be revival preaching, and Presbyterian ministers and Baptist ministers and Methodist ministers would all come, and they'd have a whole week of this preaching. And it was a week in which the farmers rested and they enjoyed this fellowship. For me, that's the closest I can get to imagine what this must have been like. To be able to take 7 days, build booths, and have a feast, and hear good preaching, and you can imagine the children playing. And every day, the preaching, they'd sit under Ezra as he preached, and I imagine, you know, again, we don't know exactly what he preached, but I'm almost positive that he would be preaching from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, especially Deuteronomy 6. And these families would come and hear about this great God that had saved them. Deuteronomy 6 is a call to remember, the Shema, as it's called, that you would hear about this God and that you would tell it to your children, that you would speak about it in the morning when you rose up or when you went along the way, and you talk about it when you went to bed, that it would be the conversation to remember what God had done for you. And the reason he tells them to do that, the reason God gave that specific instruction, is because what follows next. He says, you're going to go into the land and you're going to get vineyards you didn't plant. And you're going to get houses filled with stuff that you didn't have to buy and you didn't have to build it. And you're going to have cisterns already dug for you. And when you get there, the great temptation is going to be, you'll forget all about me. You'll forget all about where you came from and the kindness that I showed you. And so remembering, then, this is a great gift. He instructed Moses, do this every year. It's a command. Take a spring break, except this was in the harvest time, in the seventh month. Take a week, and I want you to do nothing but remember. I want you to party like it's 1446. I want you to build up the houses like you had there, not houses, booths. I want you to build these tents, and I want you to camp out and relive the days in the wilderness. In doing so, they would remember how dire their situation was in Egypt, how the Lord heard their groanings and responded to them, and how God stepped in with a redeemer and brought them out of captivity. And in being in these booths, they would remember their salvation and who brought it to them. And they would also remember the continual presence of God that was with them, that yes, even in the wilderness they feasted, that they could go out and gather the bread. And there was so much bread they didn't have to gather extra. In fact, it was commanded not to. I'm going to give you enough, and you're going to be full, and you're going to be satisfied. And by the way, you can go down to the stream that's been following you. Water in the wilderness, manna, a bounty of a harvest. That's what this feast is celebrating. At the end of the harvest, they come and bring in all the food. And so having nothing else to their name, it was obvious when they were in the wilderness that they live and they move and they have their being because God is present with them. And there's no grand houses to distract them. They were unsettled, yet settled in His provision and in His salvation. So the Feast of Booths is an unsettling from the worldly comforts of a nice, comfortable bed for a makeshift hut. And this was the time of year that there was going to be guaranteed food as well, because God had provided a bountiful harvest. Now, we were talking about this passage at staff meeting, and Sarah Banks pointed out a passage that has been, she said, precious to her, and it fits perfectly with this. In Numbers 24, Balaam is looking down on the camp of Israel, and he describes it like a garden. He says, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like gardens beside a river." Now think about that for a moment. They're in the wilderness, and that's the description. Oh, what a kind God, that even in the wilderness, here's the people established like a garden. God loves gardens. He established one in the beginning. He made one in the wilderness, and He's taking us to one when He creates the new heavens and the new earth. So this feast calls to remembrance past salvation and provision, but it also situates God's people rightly in the world. While it signaled the end of a harvest, it highlighted the pilgrimage of God's people with good gifts God gives to His people. Just because these exiles were back in Jerusalem with their temple and their walls done didn't mean that they had arrived. You see, that's the greatest danger, isn't it? The projects are done. We're satisfied. We're back. We should live as Abraham lived, as Hebrews 11 says. Eyes turned and looking for a heavenly city whose designer and builder is God, acknowledging that we are strangers and aliens on earth. A better country and city is being prepared. So a memorial calls people to remember not only what they have been saved from, but where they are going to. And most importantly, who made it all possible? So you might ask, God, I sure wish that You would have put into the New Testament for the church a mandated 7-day vacation where you're supposed to just hear some preaching and then eat. Eat and eat and eat and remember. Where's our memorial? Well, He's given you the Sabbath. He's given you a day, as we talked about last week, where it's a day of get-tos. A day of remembering, where you come and hear the Word preached, and God reminds you of what He has accomplished for you, and He reminds you where you're going. A day in which He calls us to remember the past salvation of the cross, and to consider the blessing of His calling us to Him. And it is true for you who have, I mean, this is, Israel has this most radical testimony. It's true for you who have the most radical testimonies, and those who are blessed to have been in a home that taught Christ from when you were a baby. We are called to camp out on the reality of how gracious and kind our God has been to us. How merciful. How wonderful His good gifts. You're to be together tonight or Sunday morning, rejoicing greatly, looking around the room and saying, what a family He has gathered. You're tasting the things that are to come. We are called to think about it often, and graciously He's given us a day so that you wouldn't go longer than 7 days without being called to remember. Being called to lay aside all the other things that might distract you on a Sunday, and to be among other believers with the Word and feasting. It is there, it is here, that we learn of our pilgrimage and our destination and of His continual presence, always remembering that there is a feast. There's a feast held out to you that far surpasses 7 days of feasting. You will feast with Christ, and that day is coming. And in a way, what happens during the Feast of Booths happens on a Sunday. The whole week truncated to Sunday worship, a weekly celebration where He calls us out of the world and all her creature comforts. He calls us to the sweet fellowship with others, and we hear the gospel preached again and again and again, and a reminder of our past salvation in Jesus Christ, and He assures us of His continual blessing and endurance with us. And you taste of it at the feast of the Lord's table. What a joy is His presence and His salvation. So we are led not only for the need to remember, but to feast on the bounty of His provision. Some of you just come back from spring break. I hope that it was a restful and relaxing time. Remember how it felt to be away. Maybe you had to drive through that storm. You're so glad to be home. You white-knuckled it on the way home. But the joy of being off of school, off of work, that's the vibe of the Feast of Booths. A week of rejoicing, verse 17. It says, great rejoicing. This week in Israel would have been filled with something for all of the senses. We're told that there would be music and dancing, that there would be the smell of barbecue because the sacrifices would be going up. There would be cooked bull. There would be children playing in the streets, and the sounds and the aromas, the sights, the noise. It was a festival for the senses, and it was so enjoyed that at this particular time that it hasn't been matched since the time of Joshua. What it says here, it's tricky when you read it. It sounds like, so they haven't celebrated it since Joshua came into the promised land. That's not what it means, because we have other places where it was celebrated. It's saying it hasn't been so close, so near for the people as it was. It hasn't been that way since Joshua came in. You can imagine, having just come out of the wilderness into the promised land during the time of Joshua, they go, oh yeah, I remember that. That was just last year. And now here are these people. Back from Babylon or Egypt 2.0, if you want to call it that. So near, so the rejoicing, because it's so close. It's not hard to remember. You don't even have to explain it to the kids. Do you remember what it was like last year? Good grief. The rejoicing that must have been present there. It hasn't been that way since the time of Joshua. How freshly it is on their mind as they eat the good food and as they hear the good preaching and they hear God's word. How drastically different their lives are now because of this God who has saved them. A peace would probably be the best descriptor. Shalom in Jerusalem. In Judah. It's hard to imagine if you've ever been in a tent with kids camping. There is no shalom. You know what? This is what the Prince of Peace promises to His people. A radical peace in the world. You know, they're camping out here, but those enemies that taunt them are still out there. Their troubles aren't gone, but there is a real peace here. Even as the remains of the curse still stand. Even as the grinding toils of the world still oppress. And there's a lot to be found of Christ in the Feast of Booths. Just a couple pages after the description that Balaam gives in Numbers 24, Numbers takes up in chapter 29, a description of the feast, and something interesting happens each day as they get closer to the eighth day. The sacrifice starts to count down. On the first day, you sacrifice 13 bulls. And the next day, it counts down to less bulls and less bulls and less bulls until you get to the seventh day, the last day of feasting, for the eighth day, the great day, a solemn assembly. And on that day, there's only one bull that is sacrificed as it counts down towards something. As if the intention is to make them, as they feast, and as the sacrifice changes each day until it gets to one, to anticipate something greater. The feast was anticipating a Savior. Looking backwards grew their anticipation of the coming Messiah. Our memorial is the Sabbath and the weekly feast, the Lord's Supper. And yet there is more of Christ than just that in this passage. The ingathering of the harvest, the bounty of the Lord's gifts are tangible. Every day around the world, church, the list of exiles grows. These lists that we've read, you've had to endure me butchering the Hebrew language, they're important. And every day, the list of exiles that are returned grows and grows. Around the world, exiles are remembering the great day of salvation and preaching Christ, and those numbers are ever increasing, like the list of Nehemiah 7. Every Sunday, people feast at the Lord's table, which carries the promise of the finality of His death for the forgiveness of sins, of His continual presence, that just like in 1446 for 40 more years, and just like Israel experiencing this feast, God has never forsaken His people, so that when we eat and we dine at this feast, He's never far. He's near. He's with His people. He walks with you, and you feast, and you feast. And one day, as He promised His disciples, and He promises you, He will feast with you in the new heavens. It's interesting. Jesus was in Jerusalem, or near Jerusalem, during the time of this feast in John 7, and His family said, "Hey, why don't you come up with us to the feast? The Feast of Booths going on, Lord. It's a family thing. Let's go as a family." And he says, "I'm not going to go. You can go." And you see, Jesus, it wasn't His time, He said. He's tabernacling, if you will. He's boothing among the world. It's not time for me to go up to that feast. Jesus was anticipating a different feast. A feast He could not join until, honestly, He was that last bull. He's not going to go to Jerusalem until He is the sacrifice. Jerusalem would be His destination when the time was right to be the sacrifice for the sin of the world. The very thing that the Feast of Booths anticipates. Like the temporary booths, His time was temporary in His earthly mission, and He, like Israel, is living in 1446, the wilderness journey, trusting in the Father. Living on His Word as the bread of life, leaning on His provisions, and longing, always longing for His return to the eternal home. Later, He'll tell His disciples, "I'm going to build a house for you, mansions. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That place is coming for us. It's helpful to remember that. Oh, what a gift the Sabbath is. What a gift this was to those in Israel. Don't get too comfortable here. It's best that we live as pilgrims. A place is still coming. So feast on that. Feed on that. Week after week, feast on that. And remember and never forget this kind God that has been so gracious to you. That's what he's telling Israel. Don't you forget it. As you build your houses anew, as the walls are done and the temple's up, don't you ever forget the kind of God I am to you. Feed on it. Don't you ever forsake the Sabbath. Don't you ever forsake this day. You need it. You'd be starving without it. You'd be in a world that has every single distraction for you. Children, every single distraction's available. Don't ever forsake the Lord's day. Those who are going to college, the greatest temptation will be, now that I'm away from my parents, I don't have to be drugged at church. You will be famished. And the world will feed you empty calorie potato chips that will not sustain you. He has prepared a feast, a bounty, a harvest. And he says, celebrate it. Not as something that would be hard. Do you think it'd be hard, kids, to go to a thing where there is food every day, all you can eat, and you can run around with your friends? No. So the Sabbath should be for us. What a delight that the all-wise, all-knowing God has said, I give you a day to remember my goodness and to remember a day's coming when you will rest always. That day's coming. Camp out on that. Your heavenly seats are already reserved. Ephesians 2 tells us God has so much in store for his people. Amen.